Well, it's great to be with you guys. It's, Father Swink and I started along this retreat some years ago. We used to do them at Loyola, now we're up here. You know, I was thinking as we were getting ready to start the Mass, you ever gone into a bar, like, and you always want, like, a big dude with you, you know what I mean, just in case something goes down? But you ever been on a plane, and you're like, oh, man, I hope that guy doesn't sit next to me? You ever had that? You're like, come on, dude, keep going, right? He's like Joe Jacoby. Like, come on, dude, keep on going. There's a guy in the front row, Bob. Can you raise your hand? This guy looks like a marshmallow stuffed in a thimble, honest to God. Seriously, it's like wedged in there. And the two guys next to him, I know, brother, but you got keep in your box. Keep in the box. No, man, I hate that stuff. Guy leaned over to me the other day like he was taking up my space when I was on the plane. And it was all great, but I'm not in a bar fight. You know what I mean? I was like, get over, man. Then I had to go into that religious mode, like pray my rosary, right? Hated it, right? I didn't pray for him. I prayed for him to get on Slim Fast, right? Anyway, it's good to hear. Look, there's a couple of guys going through, if you want to go through confession, just come on. Father Swink, Father Rich, Father Charles are here. So it's good to take advantage of their time. So if you got to go, get up and roll in. So I want to talk about a few things that I think to try to get going. You know, one of the hardest things when we start to really examine our spiritual life as men is to take a step back and look at that terrible word that God gives to each one of us, which is freedom. And that freedom can be incredibly crippling for some of us, because that freedom actually is a paradox, right? I'm free to do this, but I'm not free not to do it. And a lot of times when we as men, we start to journey in our spiritual lives, one of the greater struggles that I see guys have in their lives is, how free am I really? And I want to put that first question before you, how free are you? Because if you're really not free, then the impediment to you really living the Christian life, to being a Catholic in the culture, it's completely impeded until you begin to recognize what is it that cripples us. I like to say that a lot of reasons sometimes why we as guys don't call out stuff is because I was never perfect. I failed in that regard. So who am I to speak against that? My kid's going down the wrong path, but, you know, I did that. Who am I to speak to those issues? I want to turn that on its head, and I want to just say, for the very reason that God allowed you to go down that path, and the very reason that maybe you're not doing that again, is the very reason that you have to speak to that issue. Because to fail to do that is to allow somebody, a child, a spouse, somebody else, to actually go down the path of failure. You got out of it scathed, not unscathed, let's be honest. But what I often see with guys more than anybody else, more than the women, is that we have a tendency to silence our voices even when we should be authentic in addressing issues. Because we can say, well, you know, Father, I struggled with that, or I failed in that. And it's nothing really heroic to acknowledge that, at least in my opinion, because there's a track record. We can see it. Maybe you've confessed it, but in effect, really, the wounds are still alive. But I want to ask you, how free are you to speak to the truth? How free are you to speak against that which is not the truth? Because that's really the challenge that I think that many of us are facing in the culture, and facing in our families, and really facing in the church. I think one of the reasons why there's sort of this silence when it comes to the cacophony that exists in the culture is that some people feel, well, you know, I'm weak, or I have my struggles, or what I do at my rectory is not consistent, so therefore I'm not going to speak against it. So I just want to kind of help you understand, there's a ripple effect of being enslaved. Because the priest who is enslaved by his past or even his present is unable to liberate people who are enslaved. It's just not possible. And so we find ourselves in the church or in our families wondering, well, gosh, that was a homily, or that was a conversation or that was a confession that actually did not change me. That did not change me. So therefore, it was a waste. It was a failure on the part of that spiritual father to not change me. You see, the challenge I think that many of us, and I was reading the catechism earlier today, is God created man in his image and established him in his friendship. And I think that a lot of us have a false sense of friendship. What is friendship? It's the willingness to lay down your life for another person. If the greatest good is you helping your children or your nieces and nephews or whatever find God, if that is the greatest good that you can do, and you fail to do that, then how can we claim that we have a deep friendship with God? It's not possible. And a lot of us, I think, when we begin to look back in our lives, we can say, look at the crippling reality of what my sins do to me. A retreat, Mike, just bang on that door. Ask him to be quiet, please, softer. Because what happens is a lot of us struggle with the freedom to speak to the truth. That freedom, that failure to speak to the truth, to penetrate the truth, to speak to the wound, is like a doctor not identifying the cancer. So my wife and I go to the doctor, and she has a lump in the breast, but my doctor doesn't want to hurt her feelings because he wants to be a nice doctor. But my wife comes out with the same lump in her breast and subsequently dies. Isn't that the same thing as a father or a priest not speaking to the spiritual wound in the heart? Isn't it the same thing that Father Dan or Father Larry or anybody else, when they don't speak to the truth and subsequently I become popular, nice guy, but you then die, then you lose the grace of eternal life? I may be your friend, but I failed you. I really, really failed you. I think the challenge for you guys is to really look in your heart this weekend and to understand, am I a free man? Are you really free? Not free in terms of your career, but the freedom that God wants everybody to have, because what's happening is the culture is slowly suffocating the man. It's slowly suffocating the voice of the true, authentic man. The one that has the voice is the one that is just blending in. They're chameleons, guys. They're total chameleons. And so they blend in. They don't stand. They're not, God forbid, black or white. They're not fire and brimstone. The challenge, you don't have to be that, because the truth convicts you. When the truth is preached as truth, it convicts you. It should, because it's truth. Just like a doctor that says, yeah, you got cancer. That's convicting. That's grace-filled. Thanks, doc. What do I need to do? Thank you for telling me. You know, I turned 51 recently. Thanks for the cards, right? And I turned, and I went to the doctor, right? I got to the doctor. You know, I got that really close experience with the doctor, right? Before you know it, I'm like, hey, doc, we're friends. You know, like, I mean, you know what I mean? It's close, right? And I'm like, woo, thanks, doc. I'll see you in 10 years. But the point is, what I did was, I was like, I don't want to die of prostate cancer, right? I don't want to die of colon cancer. I don't want to die of any cancer below my belly button. Do whatever you need to do. Poke, prod, stab. I could care less, right? Cut. I don't care. I'm celibate, right? My point is this. I did it for my parish. I sucked it up for my parish because it's right and just. What is true and what is right and what is just is the call to holiness for every single guy in the room. And that one option, the one choice that you have is this. Either I will be a saint or I will not be a saint. Don't mediocre it. Jesus says, I spit that out into the platoon. Hot, cold, I can take. Warm, I spit. And I find more and more and more that the guys that are looking to grow in holiness have to be guys that are inspired. You guys have to be the ones that look more deeply into your spiritual life, because the majority of guys are not being challenged. The majority of guys are not being called out. They're not being addressed because people want to be your friends. That's not holiness. It's never been. It's never been holy to be somebody's friend when they're dying of cancer, or if they have prostate cancer or colon cancer. The doc's like, I don't want to do that, Father. You're a priest. No, doc, you got to do it because that's what I expect from you. Exactly. Does it hurt? Yeah. Is it awkward? Yeah. Is it a pain? Yeah. But it's good because then I can be a priest. Then I can live physically and proclaim the gospel. How many of us are enslaved of our fears, our struggles, and our trials, our doubts, because you won't go to that place that's stinking awkward, that's freaking painful? How many of us run from the truth of what you should be facing? Why do you think the church is in the state it's in? Because everybody had been running. I was looking at John the Baptist recently. He had the gospel recently. When John the Baptist called out Herodias because that little girl did the dance, and Herod was all fired up. He's like, oh yeah, you can have half of my kingdom. And you know what? You know what happens? She says, Mommy, what do I want? You know, the king over there says, I get half of whatever. Can I have the car? Can I have the elephants? No, how about John the Baptist's head, right? He said, okay, Mommy and I want John the Baptist's head, and they cut it off. You know, when anybody ever speaks about chastity, people want to cut off their head, cut out the tongue, and shut up, and stop speaking about chastity. Look at the scripture. Whenever anybody's called you out on chastity, don't you want to just pull the guy's tongue out and say, who are you? Who are you to talk about that? Fine, we don't know John the Baptist. Maybe he was really the holiest guy ever. He jumped in the mother's womb. Great, he had a real sacrificial life. He wore that crazy outfit. But it doesn't mean he didn't have a temptation and a struggle. But as soon as people start speaking about the truth of chastity, bada bing, chop off the head. Don't pull out the tongue, that's too obvious. Chop off the head. Attack the head. What's the head in the church? The priesthood. Chop off the priesthood. It's obvious. When the priests talk about chastity, chop off their heads and be silent. What's happening? Look in the church. Look what's happening in families. Guys are not speaking about chastity because they don't want to come out the wrong way. They don't want to appear creepy or over the top. Guys, if you don't speak about it, who's gonna? Who's going to put it in the context of you are made in God's image and likeness? Anybody? Of course not. Nobody's going to. Because that's the fear. That's the crippling effect and struggle of what happens to guys when you speak of chastity. When you speak of the truth that God says, wait a second, honey, you, my wife, are made for more than that. And I mean the chastity of the heart, and I'm talking about chastity of the body, not objectifying my wife, not masturbating within my own wife, but really going after love and saying it's sacrificial. It's sacrificial. Have you ever confessed to the priest, bless me, Father, for I've sinned, I've kind of objectified my beautiful wife? You should if you've done it. You should if you've done it. Because she's more than that. She's God's made in God's image and likeness. Look, I'm not sending the high fastball on you guys. I'm just telling you the truth. The truth is that unless you guys are armed and courageous, then we will never have a sense of freedom in our culture. And we will slowly lose our voice. That's what's happening. I was talking to a guy recently about his courage. And I was saying, yeah, man, you know, maybe it's time for you just to step up. Maybe it's time for you to step outside of the safety net and just our safety zone and really speak to the truth. And the guy was like, all right, how do I do it? And I say, first, you got to pray. You have to pray for the courage to come off with love and not just to come off like a jackhammer. Because then what happens is God, in his infinite grace, he begins to speak through you and in you, and he actually convicts you of your own wounds. I'm reading a book these days on spirituality, right? I mean, I read those because I want to be holy. Father Swink reads Popular Mechanics or whatever. And one of the things I've noticed is that they said was this, that many of us have an intellectual knowledge of God, but many of us have not learned from our wounds. We've not learned from our struggles. Do you recognize that the greatest grace that God has allowed you to do is to fall in your wounds? Do you recognize that God was with you at every single sin? That God never abandoned you in that place. He just said, go ahead, I will wait, I will watch. God never abandons. Imagine. That's the freedom of God. It's the most confusing aspect of anything. Would you let your kids do the rotten stuff you did and just watch them? Would you stand back and say, yeah, go ahead? Of course not. Ask God the question, why did you let me, God? Why'd you let me fall? Why'd you let me do those acts? Why did you let me fall in that pattern of sin that crippled me and prevented me actually from being free? My first challenge for you tonight is this. Do you really want to be a man who's free? The kind of freedom that isn't just you can buy the car or you can go do this or do that, whatever. That's not freedom. All of Lent is about your ability to be liberated from your selfishness. That's it. And when you and I make the choices, then something happens. It isn't like, I don't care what you think. What you begin to do is you actually begin to live freely. It doesn't mean I don't care. I know a lot of guys that say, I don't care what you think. They really care. They just say that. That's just a Teflon cover. They really care. I'm talking about what God does interiorly through your struggles, through your failures, and then God is in that. That is the most grace-filled place in your life. I'll say it again. It's the most grace-filled place in your life because there you speak the truth, but there you can't judge. Yeah. The pattern of the guy that falls in impurity is the guy that's going to speak the truth from that and should not judge, because if he judges, then he's a hypocrite. But if he speaks to the truth, then it's actually love. It's the penetrating, healing love that comes from a father or an uncle or a brother who sacrificially loves. So the man who has a pattern of sin actually then becomes an instrument of grace for God. But the unhealed guy or the partially confessed guy or the guy that's kind of hidden under in all the other sins, which they actually know, but they hide it under that, so it's a veiled confession, it's incomplete, and it does not come with complete satisfaction, then in effect what happens is this. They become a person that judges or is silent. And that's where most guys are. They're silent. Because they've not healed in the place of their struggle. I want to propose to you a couple of thoughts. First, I think that's what's happening in the church. A lot of unhealed people are speaking about healing, but they've never healed, so they only speak about it to the degree that they've healed. It's like removing the lump, but not recognizing that it's spread. It's metastasized, but when the lump is out and everyone thinks it's okay, but it's metastasized, and then all that cancer just starts popping up like dandelions. It's still there, but no one ever really had the courage to say, what's the source? You know, my sister died of cancer. You know where it started? In her leg, in her calf. Like, who has cancer of the calf? It's so weird. And it spread to her lungs, and it spread to her breast. Well, the doctor was looking in the breast. Okay, he's got it. Looking in the lungs, fine. Finally, somebody said to her, Doc, is that where it started? He goes, I don't know where it started. Okay, well, Einstein, figure it out. Otherwise, it's going to take her life. Well, it did. If he had found the source, maybe he would have stopped it. It's really simple. I mean, look, I'm not a doc. I just know if you don't find the source, it's going to spread and it's going to take you down. What's the source of the pattern of your sin? Because it's going to pop up. Go ahead, remove it topically. Remove it out of the breast. No sweat. But I promise you, if that's not the source, it's going to keep splintering underground like a dandelion. And it'll pop up, but it'll pop up so rapidly that it's uncontrollable. Second, I want to propose to you that I think that if you can go to that place where it comes from, you actually begin to know yourself. I think our culture is struggling with identity. And everybody wants a new label. Who am I? Who am I? And what's the label I want? You know, one of the struggles that I start to see, and maybe you guys can follow this, is if I start to relabel myself, whatever I want to label myself, what happens when I don't like that label anymore? Or I'm tired of the label? Or I really just don't want what the label is? Then what happens? What am I going to be? Who can I be angry at? Right now I'm angry because I have a label. But so many people are looking for a label. They're looking for an identity, and that identity is found in God. It's not found in self-identification. Think about it. It's not found in self-identification. Because what this is nothing. Am I white? Am I black? Am I purple? Am I green? Whatever. I can relabel myself so profoundly that I can convince myself I am what I'm not. And that's the beauty of what's happening in the culture. I can call myself anything I want. I can call myself a microphone. I can call myself a book. And when I'm tired of being a microphone, then I'm going to want to be a book. And if I'm tired of being a book, I want to be a shoe. You're going to see such a rapid self-identification coming in the culture that at the end of it all, you're going to have a bunch of people saying, so what am I? Who am I? And what's my purpose? Think about it. Think about what's happening. People don't know who they are. So they don't know why they are, so they don't know where they're going. So therefore, the increase of depression and the increase of suicide and an increase of hopelessness. I'm sorry for you guys that have ever lost somebody or have a loved one that's crippled or struggling. You sacrifice, you die for them, you pour out your life for that person that's suffering. Okay? You never give up. It's non-negotiable. But I want to tell you that what's in the culture that I see is that people are so unhappy and they have no hope that they are living a hopeless life and therefore anxiety. Think about it. What's the predominant emotion in the culture? Anxiety. And what is that anxiety? They're afraid of something. What are you afraid of? It's general anxiety. Of what? I don't know. Identify it and then you can be healed from it. I want to challenge you. If someone in your life has just a general anxiety, what are they afraid of? I beg you. If I'm afraid of the dog in the closet, open the closet and address the dog. But so many people are saying, I'm just anxious. I'm just, of what? Of what? Tell me what you're anxious about. I don't know. Then that makes no sense. You can't just be anxious of nothing. That's not right. That's not godly, because God labels everything. Think about it. It isn't just this great mystery of this nebulous. That's not godly. God is practical. God is real. The evil one is smoke, so why am I afraid of smoke? Look at it. That's how you can penetrate the truth. And then the truth is free because you put the light of Christ on it. You say, I don't know what I'm afraid of. Then why not? What don't you know? And I don't mean just the millennials. I'm talking about the people that are constantly afraid. Is it your past? Then bring it to Christ. If it's your future and you're worried about finances, it's always going to be there. Are you afraid of coronavirus? Fine, what are you going to do? Spend the rest of your life in your basement? You can't live like that. That's not what God wants. Because God created us to be different. So what if we die? At least you die in the effort. I talked to a guy recently. He's like, oh, yeah, I'm so worried about my kids and coronavirus. I said, then stop having kids. because kids are a blessing. And he was making it all about himself. Oh, but my kids, my kids, my kids. I said, what are you talking about? There's this general crippling emotion that people have no capacity to face. And so they're constantly living in fear. Is that you? Is that what you live with? That can never be Christianity, at least not my faith. My faith is just the opposite. And this is my last point. My faith is this: I am stinking different. Not because I wear a cassock and not because I wear anything like a collar. That's not why I'm different. I'm different because I was baptized. I'm different because I'm different. And I love it. I recently had to go say a prayer at a local nursing home. They just built this new retirement community, right? And I rolled in there and I had my cassock on. There's nothing more exciting than to watch people see you roll in with a cassock. They're like, eh, what's that all about, right? They don't even know what to do with it, right? They're just staring, right? So I stare back. So what are you afraid of? I'm not going to bite, right? But I'm amazed how many people, and this may be the this is the last point, maybe. Holy Spirit, come, right? Take it easy, Bob. We'll wedge in that little, we'll get that marshmallow in that thimble by the time, right? We're going to lose, I'm going to bet you to sweat it out, brother, right? But the challenge is this: I find that it's so crippling that for some guys, they cannot imagine not only not standing to the truth and speaking to the truth, but they are just afraid that what they are going to be asked of by God is going to be incredibly sacrificial. It is. You got a kid? Where is it written that you're not supposed to die for your child? Stink and show me. All you guys that are dads, where does it say, oh yeah, like you don't have to die? Where does it say that? Now, I assume you should have known that. Like, I knew that when I was ordained. Like, you're going to really have to give your life for your people. But not some soft manner. But are you really, like, willing to die? Are you really willing to be a martyr in the culture that says, you know what? Yeah, I am different. Or are you just willing to be kind of the chameleon where you're like, I don't know. I want you to pray about this, because on the retreat, what we're going to do is we're going to have some time for prayers of healing. The priests and I will pray with you after Mass. And then, you know, you get a chance to come to adoration and have time to pray before the Blessed Sacrament. Look, some of you guys may never have been on retreat. Maybe it's been a while. Maybe you haven't been to confession a long time. Or you've been to confession and it's kind of the soft confession, like your kid's first confession. You know, Father, it's been 25 years since my last confession. And I was mad to my kid the other day. Like, come on, seriously. Right? I mean, I was mean just thinking of you just now in that soft confession, right? Now I got to go to confession because that was a weak confession. I mean, I tell them all the time. I was like, come on, cough it up. Oh, no, no, I cough it up, right? What are you doing? You can't walk out of here with all that garbage. I said, if it is, it's not complete. But I think what I would ask you to do is a couple of things. First, try to make a good confession while you're here. Look in the pattern of sin. What's the pattern of your sins? Okay? There's always a pattern, and don't blame it on anybody else. Deal? Don't blame anybody. Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. I fall in this manner, but you should meet my kids. I don't care. Those kids are rotten because you're rotten too, right? So don't blame your stinking kids for your sins, okay? How many people do that, and it gets old. Secondly, is I want you to look at knowing that the situation around you. Where does it come from? Do you know where that struggle of the sin comes from? Like, where does the cancer begin? And if you don't understand it, think of my sister, and she had cancer in the calf. So stupid. Like, no one checks the calf, right? They checked every other part except her calf, but it's a little quarter, right? But it was in the breast. Oh, they know to check the breast. Oh, they know to check all the other joints. But they didn't check the calf. I was like, I don't know. Where's the cancer really begin with you? Where does it start? Do you have any idea? Have you ever asked the Holy Spirit to tell you where does it begin? Not knowing allows it to spread. Not knowing allows it to spread. And finally, just recognize that what could happen on this retreat could be life-changing, or it could be just a weekend away where for the most part you're quiet, but you're engaged in sports and your cell phone and all of the other things. And so you're not really engaged, and so you tapped out. Remember, you can choose to tap out of the retreat. Really, you can choose. I got to text everybody. I got to look at this, you know, CNN, all of that stuff. I want to challenge you. Don't go there. Because tomorrow about 3:00, it's going to get old, and you're like, I got to get out of here. Okay, chill out, right? Take your ADD medicine and chill, okay? And just relax and engage in the struggle. Engage in the struggle. May the Holy Spirit give us great wisdom, and may the Lord help us. It's all up to you. I love what the scripture said today. I was so struck by it. What is the call? Oh, to let the free through fasting, to release those enslaved. It goes on and on. And then it says, and then your light will shine like the dawn, and your wound shall quickly be healed. Notice what God promises. God promises, says, when you are open to the healing and the liberation, then light will shine forth from your wound, your predominant pattern of sin. May the Holy Spirit give us grace, guys, to enter this retreat and not to be afraid to do all that God asks. Amen? Amen. For communion, we'll be on both sides. Look, here's something to really pray about. If you're not ready to receive communion, just your wife's not behind you, your mom's not behind you. Just come for a blessing, really. Because a lot of times guys will say, my wife was behind me, my kids, I didn't want to not go. Look, that's off the table. No one's looking today. The other challenge is this, you know, a lot of guys struggle with sins of their hands, with impurity. Maybe it's time to start receiving communion on the tongue. Because if you're caught up in that pattern of impurity of self or another, you can't keep going and saying amen. There's got to be a conversion. There's got to be a change. We're like, look, I'm not talking about the mechanic, or I'm not talking about the landscaper. I'm talking about the guy that's just constantly impure. When is there a change? When are we going to say, like, yeah, and the phrase, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you enter under my roof, is not an act of confession. That's not like, oh, I'm so humble because I said it. That's not confession. And it doesn't dispose you, if you're in mortal sin, to say, I'm not worthy to receive you, only say the word and I shall be healed. That's not absolution. It's never been absolution. And a lot of guys are starting to think that's absolution. I said, no, that's incorrect. That's absolutely theologically incorrect. And sometimes folks don't want to hear it, but we have to be courageous. In a moment, we'll have exposition of the Blessed Sacrament. I was thinking, after I'd received the Eucharist, I was at St. Martin's for years, and there was another young priest there. He was really great, Father Javier. And we were hearing confessions, like, all the time. Like, we started daily confessions after Mass. And everyone said, oh, no, you're just going to get the old ladies for confession. I'll never forget it. And one of the very first confessions I can tell you generally was a guy who had just gotten out of jail, and his mother's anniversary was that day. That's why he went to Mass. He was in jail, and he's like, and he confessed what he did, and he wasn't in jail for speeding. And then I'll never forget, I told people, not the sin, of course, but I said, look, this is powerful. And I began to see parishes were changing because of regular confessions. Let's be honest, your confession brings grace to the parish. If you really understand the theological grace, your confession, that gut-changing confession, you're like, man, am I ever going to change? Well, with God's grace. But I'll never forget one time Father Javier, I guess he blasted this dude, right? I mean, he really gave him one between the eyes. And the guy came across the aisle, across the church, and went to confession to me. He's like, you know what Father Javier called me? And then he told me what he called him, right? And I asked him, I said, well, are you that? He said, well, I didn't think you were going to say that. I said, are you? And he goes, yeah. I said, then why are you mad at Father Javier? He just told you what you are. I could have been soft and teamed up against Father Javier. Or I could have held my ground and called it out. Anyway, I saw the guy not long ago. He's like, I'll never forget. Father Javier blasted me, and then you double blasted me, right? He's like, I went to you for some sympathy, brother. You are zero, right? How many times do people come to you when somebody challenges somebody, and then you go soft on them? And I think that's a lack of charity. Because it can be your need to look good in front of that person. They might not have liked how the message was delivered. Sometimes it's a high fastball inside, right? I got it. But you can't go soft when somebody stands up. And I just want to challenge you to think, do you go that way? Because it's really a lack of love. Because you can seek attention. I could have been that guy's best friend. But I held my ground, and I was like, no, you are that, brother. And you know what? He never forgot it. He never forgot it. And he just said, thanks, man, thanks. And I said, well, come on, come see Father Javier and I again. He said, no more, man, no more. And he said, Father, I love you. Thanks for calling me out. I just want to let you know, when you say it with love and you say it honestly and sacrificially, then you bring healing to that man or that woman or that child, okay? So be not afraid. And there's nothing more beautiful when you say to one of your kids that does something rotten, look, your old man's gonna fast for you. Your old man is gonna stop doing whatever. And you will see something very beautiful that they will draw so close to you, to your father's heart. Remember, don't hammer, but sacrifice for them, something very beautiful. Maybe that's what the church is lacking. Priests who are not dying and fasting for the guys that are struggling. Because when they die and fast for you, you never forget it. Let us pray. We pray, Almighty God, that through partaking of this mystery, we may be cleansed of all of our misdeeds, and so be suited for the remedies of your compassion through Christ our Lord. Amen.